The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
While you're standing, if you take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to Mark chapter 16, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and you can follow on the screen behind me if you choose to do that. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man dressed on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray together. Now, Father, it is our joy, our privilege to be able to come to this text of Scripture out of the Gospel of Mark and to be able to consider the resurrection and the truth of it, the power of it, what it can mean for our lives even this morning. Father, thank you that we can come because of what has been accomplished for us by Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people even now. So, Father, we ask that you would help us to hear with a view to obedience, help us to understand, and give us grace in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of my favorite football players of all time, and you'll immediately know the name if you've ever watched professional football, is Roger Staubach. And Roger Staubach was one who was a gamer, and so that in his career, there were 23 game-winning drives that he had. And 17 of those were in the last 2 minutes of the game. And his nickname became Captain Comeback. And though those games are written down and the reality of what he did is written down in some of the record books of the NFL, the greatest comeback in history is what we read about just now in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When Jesus came back from the dead, and he's alive and he's living forevermore, and we are here because of the fact that he is alive. And he did come back from the dead. And I think for us, what we're going to be able to see from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, we're going to see some of the scenes that Mark records for us. In fact, I think there are five different scenes that we see in this text. But actually, one of those scenes is outside of the text. It begins in chapter 15, but it sets the stage for the scenes that we see in chapter 16. So let's pick up the story here. As we read there in verse 40 of Mark 15, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the young, and of Joseph, and of Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came with him to Jerusalem. Now, verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down and wrapping him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, this first scene is Friday afternoon of the day of Jesus' death. This is Good Friday. Friday afternoon, somewhere between 3 o'clock and 5 o'clock, probably closer to 5 o'clock. And what we've just read is the fact that there are women who are standing from a distance, and then Joseph of Arimathea comes to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Now, I want us to think about this. This scene takes place at the cross. It takes place right outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is crucified outside of town on a major highway. The Romans wanted all who would come by to be able to see that if you committed some crime against Rome, this would be the penalty for that crime. And so they didn't hide this crucifixion. They didn't put it up on a hill somewhere. I know we sing the song on a hill far away. That's okay. But it wasn't on a hill. It was down on the ground. It was at a level in which the bystanders could come by and mock Jesus and laugh at him and ridicule him. It was down on a level so that the scribes and the chief priests could mock Jesus. And so that all could see him and he would be made a public spectacle along with those two who were crucified with him at the same time. And so what we have just witnessed is the fact that Jesus has died. In that greatest of moments in all of history, when Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was that moment that all of the wrath of God that you deserve for your sin, that I deserve for my sin, Jesus absorbed. He took it upon himself. He received the punishment of a sinner, though he had never sinned. He lived a life that you and I can never live, a life of perfection, sinlessness. And yet he goes and he pays the price for being a sinner. That's for you and that's for me. And now he's experiencing that moment when God has to turn his own son so that all of the sins of the world have been now placed upon Jesus. He has become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And the women witness this. They watch it. They are at a distance, but they're watching Jesus die. They're seeing the reality of the fact that the one who had been promised all through the Old Testament has come and he has died. Now, they had hoped that he would come and set up a political kingdom. They had hoped that he would come and set up a military kingdom. And the fact that he is dead here, though it grieves them, they're confused. They don't understand. They're stunned by what is happening. And they're confused as to what will even happen next. But they watch as Jesus breathes his last and he utters that loud cry. It is finished. The work of redemption is done. And he dies. And then we are told that it was about evening, that is, as the day of preparation. This would have been Friday because the Sabbath day is Saturday, and the first day of the week is Sunday. So Friday has to be designated for preparation on to get ready for the Sabbath, because you could do no work, you cannot shop, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. This is under the Israelite Old Testament law. And so these Jews, being good Jews, they're preparing for the Sabbath day rest. And they recognize that if they don't get Jesus and do something with his body quickly, they're not going to have a chance to do this. The Romans had designated a place for criminals, if they had anything left of their body, to be thrown into a cemetery outside of this place of crucifixion. Most of the time, they wanted you to hang on the cross and just decompose there. The birds and the animals would come and eat the bodies off of the cross. Because the Romans wanted to make sure that you would not in any way contemplate any rebellion against the state. And so the fact that Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council, the very council who had put Jesus to death, not a Roman council, the Jewish council, who accused Jesus and brought Jesus to Pilate. They're the ones who had brought these false charges against Jesus. They had brought Jesus before Pilate out of envy, out of hate, out of despising him. And so now, Joseph of Arimathea, who we are told in the Gospel of John, didn't agree to the plan to have Jesus brought before Pilate, didn't agree with all of the kangaroo courts that Jesus had to go through the night before. He's been up all night. This crucifixion has started at 9 o'clock on Friday. At 12, it goes dark. At 3, he expires, or he dies. And so now Joseph, who is of that council, went, and notice what it said. He took courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. I mean, why would this Roman leader, why would this Roman governor give the body to this Jewish man? He didn't care anything about this Jewish man who claimed to be the king of Israel. He had him scourged, had him crucified. He was afraid of the people, so he had Jesus crucified. So he had no care about who this was, but for some unknown reason that seems strange in one regard, that this Roman leader would give this dead body of a Jewish man to one of his Jewish followers or friends. And so Pilate summoned the centurion and said, hey, is he really dead? Because normally in a crucifixion, the one who is crucified lingered. Their life lingered. And the Romans did this on purpose. They tried to make the life last as long as it could, again, to show the heinousness of a crime against the state. But Pilate asked, well, Jesus is already dead? And of course, Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He willingly gave his life up. That's why when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he cried, it is finished. He just gave up his life. They didn't have to come break his legs to make the punishment end quickly. Sometimes they would do that. But the Romans would rather them to stay on the cross and be the symbol of crime against the state. And so the centurion affirmed that Jesus was actually dead. So look, what we're seeing here, what Mark is unfolding for us, is that Jesus did actually die. The centurion witnessed that, and he said, surely this is the Son of God. All of the women witnessed that. The Romans around the cross witnessed that. The bystanders at the cross that day witnessed that. What did they witness? They witnessed that Jesus definitely died. He really died. He really had no breath. He had no pulse. He really did die. Joseph, and we're told in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus joined him, another follower of Jesus, who are just now coming out to the open. They were secret disciples before. Now they're coming out into the open at this crucifixion scene, and they take the body down. They wash it as would have been the Jewish custom. They put the spices in, wrapped him tightly in the linen shroud, and took him nearby to a tomb. So the place of crucifixion was right outside of the city gates, coming in on the main road into the city, one of the main roads into the city. The tomb was nearby there. And if you go to Israel today, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, and by the way, I think there's a group of us going in April of 2025 if we're able to, but that's the plan at this point. But if you go to Israel, you'll go to the place called the Skull. If you remember in the Gospels, that's the place that was named where Jesus was crucified. And you could go and you can see the rock formation, and it forms sort of a skull. And just 30 yards from that place is a tomb that is cut out of solid rock. It's unbelievable. And it's a garden that's well kept. It's got a wine vat in it. These all date back to Jesus' day. Now, it's not confirmed that is the place, but it certainly seems like the place when you're there. when you go to the place and you see that the gate of the city is right behind you. And so the road would have come right by there. There's a rock quarry where the walls and the buildings of the city, the stone was taken from that quarry, and the road traveled right by that, and that's where the crucifixion take place. And just right over here, not 30 yards, is a tomb. We're told in one of the Gospels that it was a tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was his own tomb. And so they put Jesus in the shroud. They put him in the tomb. They rolled the stone over the tomb. Verse 47 says that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Look, the women witnessed the death of Jesus, and now the women witnessed the burial of Jesus. And why is Mark making a big deal out of this? Because he's going to talk about the fact that the women were the first to see the risen Christ. They're the first to show up at the tomb. Why is this a big deal for Mark? Because he's showing truth and evidence that if men had written this, if men had made up this story, if this was just something out of the man's imagination, or perhaps the early church would have fabricated some kind of story about the truth of Jesus, they would have never used women as a witness. In that culture, women's testimony was not reliable. It would never hold up in a court of law. A woman would not have been able to say anything in regard to any event that happened and it be counted as truth. So the fact that women then are emphasized as the ones who are seeing the death, seeing the burial, and will be at the resurrection at the tomb, Mark is saying, you've got to believe this. This is true. This is not some fabricated story. This is a reality. That Jesus Christ was dead and buried and he rose again. Believe that. Believe that. Now, that's the first scene. The first scene is Friday afternoon around 5 o'clock. The second scene is found in chapter 16, which we read earlier, verse 1. And it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Here's scene number two. This is after the Sabbath had passed. So Friday has happened. They've taken Jesus' body off the cross. They've wrapped it in a shroud. They put it in a tomb. And now Saturday, they rested. They didn't go shopping. They didn't do anything. They rested. It was a day of rest unto the Lord. So they've rested all day Saturday. And Saturday night, after the Sabbath has passed, the ladies go and buy more spices. They couldn't go shopping on the Sabbath. There may have been places that they could have done that the Gentiles would have not been involved in resting on the Sabbath, but the Jews did. And these being good Jews rested on the Sabbath. And so now they go and buy the spices sometime after the sun has started to go down, just before it gets dark. I think they probably ran down to Walgreens and said, hey, we need some of these spices. We got a guy that we want to prepare for burial in the morning. So they ran down there and they came back home. And now it's night. It's night. And you know that Friday night they had tossed and they had turned and they had thought of all that had happened. They had watched Jesus die. They had watched him be buried. And all of their hopes and all of their dreams are shattered. They have no understanding as to what Jesus is actually doing, that he's building a spiritual kingdom. He's dying for their sins. They don't have any way to categorize that, to think about that. Though Jesus had told them over and over again, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He told them in Mark chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be rejected by the scribes and the chief priests, I will be scourged and I will suffer and then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. He told them three times, just in the Gospel of Mark. And they couldn't comprehend it. They had no category for understanding that. And so now on Saturday night, after they bought the spices, the women are grieving. They're confused. There's all kind of emotional turmoil within them. They're trying to think through this. They've lost Jesus. Mary has lost her son. And remember all of the phenomenal supernatural events that happened around Jesus' birth. And Mary pondered all those things in her heart. She had watched her son grow up, never sinning. I mean, can you imagine a kid who never sinned? Never sinned. And now she's watched him die and be buried in a tomb. And she's trying to understand this as all the other women. And somewhere else in Jerusalem, there are 11 men. And they're like, what has happened? I mean, we thought Jesus was going to come and establish a kingdom, and we would all get to be rulers in that kingdom. We would all have a place. Judas has already hung himself. So they recognize and understand that Judas had betrayed Jesus. But the 11, what do we do now? And they're grieving. Remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. They were grieving and they were confused and they were not understanding even at the Last Supper. And now that they watched Jesus die and be buried and put in a tomb, you know they're confused. They're trying to sort through this and think through it. And so that is scene number two. It's somewhere in Jerusalem and it's Saturday night. Now, Sunday morning is the third scene. We've got five. This is the third scene. And it's verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, the first day of the week being Sunday. You know, Sunday is technically the first day of the week. We count Monday is the first day of the week because that's our first work day. But Sunday is technically, by the calendar, the first day of the week. And, of course, it's the day that we as believers set aside to worship the Lord. That's why, by the way, that Jesus rose on the first day. That's why that we worship on the first day of the week. Set aside the first day, not the last day, the first day. So now it's Sunday morning, it's early, when the sun had risen, and they, being the women, went to the tomb. Verse 3 says, and they were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us? How are we going to get into the tomb to get to the body to be able to finish the burial that was hastily started Friday night? How are we going to do that? We can't roll away the stone. It would take several men, strong men, to move the stone. So they're trying to figure it out. You know why they're trying to figure it out? They're not looking for a resurrection. They're not even going to check out if Jesus said it was true. They're going to put spices on a dead man's body. They have no hope. They have no understanding whether what Jesus had said was true, even though Jesus had said it. They had heard it. They had listened to him. They had watched Jesus bring back to life other people, particularly if you remember the story of Lazarus from John chapter 11. They had watched that. They had witnessed it. But they're not coming to check out if Jesus said it and it's truly happened. They're coming because they know he's dead. They watched him die. They watched him be put in the tomb. So now they've come on this Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and they're trying to figure this out. And look, they get there, and the stone has been rolled away. Something unexpected. They certainly weren't looking for that to be true, but it's happened. The stone has been rolled away. They enter the tomb, and when they entered the tomb, if you go to that tomb that I was talking about just a moment ago in Israel, just down from the place of the skull, just a part, few yards from that, you will go into the tomb and there's a little entry room. It's a small room. It can probably only hold maybe six people. And that's standing shoulder to shoulder. It's pretty compact. And if you look to your right, if I'm standing in the entry, if I look over here, I see two shelves that are carved in the rock for bodies. And the women, seeing the stone rolled away, they walk into the entrance of the tomb. So this third scene happens on a Sunday morning at the tomb. They walk into the entrance of the tomb. They look to the right, and they see an angel. They don't see a dead body. They see an angel. And their response is just like our response, probably. They were alarmed, verse 5 says. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. And they all said, that's easy for you to say. No, that's not in the scripture, but that's what I would say. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. This is the gospel. He was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. He's not in this tomb. He's not in this place of burial, but he is risen. And the gospel is Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and what? Rising again. And if we leave off the rising again, we have an incomplete gospel. You have to say it all. When you share the gospel, you have to say it all. It can't just be that Jesus died for us. That's wonderful. That's good news. But what else? That Jesus rose again. That's what gives us our hope. That's what gives us our life. That's what gives us assurance. That's what causes us to think about the expectation that when you and I die, that we will be raised. Your body is going to be put in a casket, be put in the ground, and it is going to decompose. And someday, by the power of God, he's going to raise that body that you have currently, and it's going to be a body that is fit for heaven. Now, this is only for the believer, right? This is not for unbelievers. Your body's going to be raised, but it won't be fit for heaven. It'll be a body fit for hell. And there you will eternally repay all your sins. It will take for eternity. You'll never be able to do it. Or you can believe in Jesus, and he's already paid for your sins. And you will have that body resurrected to be fit for heaven. And so, look, every person lives forever. Every person lives forever. What the hope for the believer is in our living forever is grounded, it's rooted in this reality that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. I mean, this is a bodily resurrection. Jesus is fully God and fully human, and as a full human, he rises from the dead. He's experienced death. He's had all the burial preparations done. He's been put in the tomb for dead, and he bodily rises again. And that body will forever be human. When we get to heaven, those of us who are believers, you know how we're going to see Jesus? In his glorified human body. Because he will always identify as one of us. Now, I was at a graveside service Friday morning, and I was preaching, and at one point in the sermon, I said, "You see all of these tombstones out here, these headstones? Do you realize that every one of those are going to open up someday? Every one of those will open up out of the cemetery. Every person that's buried in this cemetery, every one of them will rise again. Some to eternal life, some to eternal death, that is hell. Some to heaven, some to hell." It's if you believe now, right? If you believe now, then you can rise to eternal life. You can rise and be in heaven. So this third scene takes place in the morning at the tomb. The angel says, this is the truth. He's been crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. And now he says, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you in Galilee. This is the same thing he said, by the way, in chapter 14. He had told the disciples, hey, I'm going to go before you in Galilee. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to go before you in Galilee. Now this is going to be exactly what the angel instructs the women to do. And he says to these women, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. So you can imagine the relief it was that Peter is singled out here, that the angel had a word to Peter, and that message was from the fact that Jesus himself would be speaking with Peter later. And it would be on the Sea of Galilee, by the way. And so the angel speaks to the ladies and tells them to go and tell Peter and the disciples. Now, that's really the fourth scene. And so we've seen four scenes. The third scene was in the morning at the tomb, and the fourth scene is in the tomb. You have at the tomb and in the tomb. Those are the third and fourth scenes. The first scene, remember, was the cross. Jesus is taken from the cross. He's buried. That was the first scene. The second scene was the Sabbath after it had passed when the ladies went and bought spices. The third and the fourth scene. And now the last scene is verse 8 of our text. And they went out and fled from the tomb. That is, the ladies fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And then the Gospel of Mark abruptly stops there, and perhaps your Bible has a footnote to explain that. And if we have more opportunity sometime, we can talk about that. But listen, the point is that these women were frightened. They were astonished. It comes back to all the emotions and the confusion, the trying to understand and get their mind around what has just happened. They're trying to think through it, and so they were afraid. Now, they did go talk to the disciples. They did go talk to Peter. It means that they just didn't go blabbing it around town. But it means that they went and talked to those disciples, and they didn't want to hear it. They couldn't believe it. And perhaps if we had time, we could look at other Gospels, but we don't this morning, and see how the disciples responded. But it's good news. It's good news in this. Number one, that God is one who will give us a chance. I think about that Roman centurion who said he is the Son of God. And I think about that Jewish member of the council. And both of those believed. Both of those became part of the kingdom of God. Both of those we'll see in heaven. I feel confident in that. And so that means that if you can be one who has rejected Jesus, been afraid, you can be one who has sinned grievously against him. You can be one who has struggled with your faith, and still you have a chance to come to saving faith and to understand who God is, have a relationship with him. And then the other thing that I would say to you is that without the resurrection, we have no hope. We die in our sins. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that you will die in your sin. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, you will die in Christ. You either die in your sin or you die in Christ. Those are the only two options. Now, you may die in several different ways, right? I mean, you can die old, you can die young, you can die fast, you can die slow, you can die hard, you can die easy. There's a lot of different circumstances surrounding death, but there's only two ways. You're either dying in your sin or you die in Christ. And the fact that Jesus rises again justifies those who would believe. And that's why we can die in Christ. Because we've repented, we've turned from our sin, we've believed, we've humbled ourselves, we've been broken. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We recognize what the centurion claimed. Truly, he was the Son of God. And all that he said and all that he did, I can believe. It was the Father who raised the Son to vindicate all that he said and all that he did. So would you believe? If you've never truly believed, and perhaps you've known some facts about Jesus, perhaps you've known some facts about the resurrection. You've been to many Easter services before. You've sang all the songs. You've been to the different events and that the churches offer. But you've never savingly believed. You're still trusting in your own righteousness, your own goodness. You're still trusting in your religion. You're still trusting in your associations. And you've never really repented. Would you repent and believe? I'll be in the back after the service. I'll be glad to speak with you. Don't worry. I don't have any obligations. So if you need to talk to me, come talk with me. And let's spend some time in the Word of God that helps us to understand what it is to be born again. Now, if you're born again, let's go in the joy and the power of the truth of the resurrection. Let's go with the hope that we have. This world that we live in is not all there is. We don't live for this life only, right? If we live for this life only, and there's some good parts of it, for the most part, we experience trouble, discouragement, and doubt, and loss, and grief. But our hope is that That's not all there is. We'll live forever in the security and the peace and the joy of being in the presence of God. That's our hope. Let's leave with that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come this morning and think about these scenes of the resurrection. Father, I pray that you would help us to take these things to heart, that as we go about the rest of our day, that these things would be ringing in our ears as we remember and reflect upon all that you have done for us in your Son. Father, we do not have words enough. If we had 1,000 tongues for 1,000 years to give you praise, it could not express how deeply we feel and understand the work that you have accomplished for us. Father, help us, even as we close now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.